what a difference a year makes. This same time last year, we were in the throes of dealing with a child who was, we found out through the process, didn't know during, wish we would have known a little sooner, but we had to figure it out with the help of the pediatrician. We had a child that was allergic to corn syrup. And if you know anything about foods whatsoever, there's very little in the American diet that doesn't have corn syrup in it. That is what they use as a sweetener. And so we'd even switch Josiah over to formula. And of course, if you know anything about the formulas, guess what they use as their sweetener? Corn syrup. And then finally, the pediatrician who is a Christ follower looked at us and said, you know, when we get to these points, this is when we need to pray. And we were so thankful we had a pediatrician that paused right there in the doctor's office and prayed over us and Josiah. And she said, I've only got one last thing that I think it could be. And she was right. It was corn syrup. But over January 1st last year, Sherry and I were talking about this last week. We had 72 hours of a crying and screaming child. And I'm going to tell you something that will break your heart and break your spirit really quickly, because you just feel like there's no hope, that there's no end. And we showed up January the 2nd at their doorstep of the doctor's office, and we had been in contact with them over the weekend trying to figure out what was going on, and showed up there, and I had reached desperation point. So much so that when I showed up at the doctor's office, not only did Sherry have the diaper bag and everything else, I had a little bag with me. They didn't know, you know, they weren't really paying attention. So I walked in there. I said, Doctor, I need you to see what we've been going through. I had videotaped some of Josiah's issues and him just screaming. And I said, I want you to see this, because you get to, as a parent, where you're wondering, am I communicating that this isn't just normal crying? You know, do you understand that? Yes, it is our firstborn, but I know the difference between a crying baby and a screaming one. And so I made them watch the videotape for about 30 seconds and said, this is what we're dealing with. And so we got to work on that. But man, you look back at that from last year, and we were laughing, you know, now, not at the time. What a difference a year makes. And now then we're just running around saying, not for Josiah. You know, no, give me that. And he's to the point now where he figures out that he can put something in his mouth and he thinks it's a game, you know, now that you're going to have to get it from him. So he runs the other direction laughing. So what a difference a year makes, that, you know, I would rather be chasing him down than having to deal with the screaming and everything else. And what a year, you know, that we've seen changes in. And I was thinking back to last year at this time that our financial team was meeting. And while we weren't in financial difficulty at the time, we were like, okay, as we project this out, we will be. And so we were considering, you know, at some point in time, should we consider cuts, you know, months down the road. And so we set as the baseline at that point in time, our offerings were around $5,600 a month. And that was our figure. And we're like, wow, you know, by December and all that other stuff, man, we could be really hurting. And God just provided through people and through you all giving. And so we were meeting as a financial team a couple weeks ago, and we were laughing about, you know, look at what God has done, you know, and that what a difference a year makes. And the fact that at the beginning of the year we were concerned, and by July we were meeting together again to say we've got to raise our budgeted amount for offerings, because we've gone from $5,600 to like $7,000-something. And man, we were all excited. And by the end of the year, just a few weeks ago, our average was somewhere around $9,500, you know, is our baseline. We've been doing better than that, but we just budgeted at that baseline. And so when you look back, you go, wow, we almost doubled. And at the time, we were a little concerned, you know, as to what might happen. And so we just rejoice with what God has done through Gateway and that sort of thing. The other thing that I want to share with you is over this last year, we always give 10% to missions, okay? So anything that you put in, if you put in a dollar, 10% of that, or $100, whatever, 10% of that always goes to missions. It does not stay here. And so we have that divided up, how we use that. And 2% of it goes to plant other churches. Now, that doesn't sound like a whole lot, and it's not, but for a brand new church to be willing to give up 10% and then even 2% of that 10 towards another church work is a pretty big leap of faith. And so over the last year and a half, because of the faithful giving of you all, we've been able to put back $4,000 towards a new church plant. Now, and that isn't, you know, going to plant a new church, but for other churches, when they hear about that have been around a while, they're challenged. And they're challenged by the fact that, wow, here's this church in downtown that's setting aside dollars to go plant new churches. We need to do this. And so it's been a great time doing that. And so what I wanted to share with you this morning is just kind of a way to celebrate over this last year. Gateway Church, okay, Gateway Church has given $24,000 over this last year to missions. That is not budget stuff that stays in-house. That's not salaries. That's not paying rent here. All that's operational stuff, okay? That's operational stuff. But $24,000. Now, I want you to really think about that. $24,000 going to missions out of a church that's a little over a year and a half old. It's pretty powerful when God does something, and he does something miraculous. As I've shared that with other churches and church leaders over the last week, they just went, wow, that's amazing for a new church. You know, this is a God thing. And so I wanted us just to kind of celebrate that this morning and let you all know kind of where things are and just the faithfulness of God, that as we continued and we stayed with that and we said we're not backing off that kind of missional giving, that God provided for our operational side as well. And so it's just been a great time just to be able to give. And I love knowing that, you know, here this next week, once Jason gave me the numbers for where we were in December, that we can write a several thousand dollar mission gift to the partners that we're involved in. And so it's just exciting to be a part of those things. So this morning, we're going to talk about Vision 2009. I think it's always good to kind of celebrate where we've been and see the faithfulness of God, and then to flesh out for the next year kind of where we're going. I want you to, if you have your Bibles there in front of you, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4. It's on page 418. There in the Bibles in front of you, Nehemiah chapter 4. And whenever I've thought about Cleveland and before we launched Gateway, I immersed myself in the book of Nehemiah, because Nehemiah is the story of just a cupbearer to the king, and it wasn't a king that cared anything about Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, he was probably glad that it wasn't around. That was one less enemy to have to deal with. But Nehemiah was the cupbearer who was originally from there and was the cupbearer, basically the slave to the king. And, you know, it's a pretty cushy job when you think about it. And in fact, cupbearer, that means he gets to eat everything the king eats. The downside of that is if someone's trying to poison the king, you're the first to go, all right? So, you know, there is that downside to the job that pretty much you could die at any moment, but at least you've tasted some great food in the process, right? And so here is the cupbearer to the king, and he takes a huge risk and goes to the king and says, my city is in ruins, and I thought it was being rebuilt, but it's not. The workers have given up, and it's in disrepair. And so in weeping, he goes before God, and he believes that God has told him to go to this king and ask this king to not only let him go back and rebuild, but he asks this question of the king: will you bankroll all of it? Would you, as the king that could care less about this other place, pay for all of it? That's pretty daring. Now, I believe in relational risks. You know, you got to take relational risks sometimes, all right? That's not just a relational risk, that's a physical risk. Because the king could have said, how dare you ask me a question like that? You are a servant of mine, and I don't listen to things like that. And he could have had him killed. But Nehemiah had been such a faithful worker, and God had caused that king to have an affinity towards him that he said, okay. And then the king not only answered his request, he gave him more than what he asked for. So we pick it up in chapter 4. Got some people who are in opposition, surprise, surprise, to the rebuilding of the wall. Why? Because it will conflict with their power. So here we have the guys, and you'll read about them here in Nehemiah chapter 4. Sanballat was very angry when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and mocked the Jews, saying in front of his friends and the Samaritan army officers, "What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they're doing? Do they think they can build the wall in a single day by just offering a few sacrifices? Do they actually think they can make something of stones from a rubbish heap and charred ones at that?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was standing beside him, remarked, "That stone wall would collapse if even a fox walked along the top of it." Then I prayed, "Hear us, O God, for we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back on their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their guilt. Do not blot out their sins, for they have provoked you to anger here in front of the builders." At last, the wall was completed to half its height around the entire city, for the people had worked with enthusiasm. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, Ammonites, and Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. But we prayed to our God and guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. And the people of Judah began to complain, "The workers are getting tired, and there is so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves." Now let's just kind of pause there and let's pray for just a moment, and we'll get into the meat of the message this morning. Father, we thank you for this morning, a great place to meet in downtown Cleveland. We thank you for Nick Costas taking that risk over a year and a half ago to lit a church inside of his building. Lord, I thank you that not only is he our landlord here, but he's my friend, and I appreciate that relationship with he and his family. And Lord, I just pray blessings upon him. Lord, I pray blessings upon Gateway Church and other like-minded churches across Northeast Ohio that want to see this city transformed. And Lord, we just pray that you will use us to reach that downtown business community, the downtown residents, anybody else that comes in our path. But Lord, I just pray right now that you will use us to rebuild this city in the way that it needs to be rebuilt. I just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We met yesterday as a leadership team, and I had been sending to them some ideas that I felt like God was kind of working in my heart over the last several months to vision out and flesh out. And one of the things, if you've been around Gateway, you know this, we are a church planting church. That's the reason why we put that 2% in there, is to constantly remind us we're going to plant other churches, and we're going to be missional, and we're going to do these types of things. And so we knew from day one we wanted to set that in the DNA of the church, that this is who we are, this is what we do. And so I'd been trying to work through some things as to, you know, how does God want us to flesh that out? What does that look like? God had brought to us an incredible situation here in Cleveland. We've got now one of the only church planting schools in the country is located here in Cleveland. And they train church planters, and it is a rigorous thing. I can assure you that probably nobody in here has been through the type of assessment that they put them through, because they know the risk that's involved and the amount of funding that has to go into these churches. And so they'll go through about 6 online assessments, okay? And if you don't pass the assessments, they're not talking to you. It's great that you have a heart for church planning, but if you don't meet some standards, they're not talking to you. Once you get done with those online assessments, then you have a 3 to 4 hour personal interview with you, and if you're married, with you and your wife. And they go through an interview process to make sure that if they say this is a great church planter, that they can put their mark behind them. Then you go through a 9-month training here in Cleveland on how to plant a church. It's everything from A to Z. Now, the great thing about that is it takes all the pressure off of us, because then we're not having to train them and work through that and see if this is a good church plant or not. They do all of that, and then we choose to work with the ones that we want to work with, all right? So a few weeks ago, you heard from one of my friends and is now called to plant a church over in West Cleveland in the Cam's Corner area. If you know where that is, if you where Fairview Hospital is, okay, if you know where that hospital is, it's in that area. It's in that West Park area of Cleveland. He felt called to plant a church. And so we felt called to work alongside of him, Pastor Dan Graham, that's been at North Olmsted Friends Church now for probably about 6 years, I think, is how long he's been there. And so we decided to do that. Dan, in our discussions, he and I have talked through, we were trying to figure out, how do we plant churches across Northeast Ohio to be effective, efficient, you know, as fast as we can, following God as quickly as we can, and yet take the burden off of church planters, not take the work off, but take the burdens off. And so I asked our leadership team yesterday, hey, what are the areas that you would honestly see that a church planter, someone starting something absolutely from new, especially as it relates to a church, what would you see as the problems? And so they started rattling off problems that they could foresee a church planter having. Number one is credibility. Who are you? You're starting something from nothing, and in Cleveland, you're starting a church. Why would you start a church, you know? So credibility is a big issue. One of the things that we talked about was funding. You know, how are they gonna pay for this? Number three was, and this is just, I'm just throwing these out in no particular order, location. Where are you gonna have your services? Do you have parking available at that location? You know, do people know where that location is? So location is a huge issue. One of the things that we also talked about was health insurance. Number one reason that church planters walk away from planting their church is lack of health insurance. If you've ever seen someone start up a small business, it's a huge issue. Unless you've got some other employees that you can throw on there, you have a very, very difficult time of getting health insurance. And even if you do get it, you probably can't afford it. Number one reason why church plants fail, with the church planters finally saying, I can't do this anymore, is their medical insurance is not taken care of, so they can't take care of their family. They have to go and do something else. So we started looking over all of that, and I said, hey, you know, I've been sending you some materials and that sort of thing, and I said, I think this is what will help alleviate a lot of those burdens. Not alleviate the work, but alleviate the burdens. And so this idea was birthed out of Chicago, and I've done a lot of reading, and we're going to go to a conference that's led by those guys here in a couple of months. Dan and I will. And so what we really looked at was, what can Gateway do to help a church planter that we want to team up with? And so out of that vision was birthed the idea that we would begin to look at being multi-site as far as Gateway was concerned. Not to build Gateway the name, but to lend our credibility, lend our resources, lend everything that we can do, and maximize what we've currently got. For instance, what makes it very easy to do is as of February 1st, Pastor Dan will be done at North Olmsted Friends Church. At that point in time, he's going to need health insurance for his family. Now, he could go out and fill out the 20 pages, if you've ever had to do that before, to do health insurance and then wait and you hear back and everything else. Or as Gateway Church, what we can do is we can add him the same day to our health insurance. So what we started doing was looking at all those resources coming in and synergistically saying, we're trying to do the same thing anyway. Why don't we just link together? So what will happen is Pastor Dan will actually launch Gateway Church at CAMS in September 2009. That's what we've been working towards, to lend them credibility, to lend them everything that they need so that this is what happens. Someone says, well, who are you? What are you all about? He can begin to say, well, we're already part, and you'll see the logo here that Steve's put together for us. We've already got a downtown church, so here's what happens in the minds of people. And I've written down a few things to kind of share with you. You can grow larger and yet stay smaller at the same time. Most pastors love to be able to say they have 1,000 people going to their church. Okay, they love to build it big. Most members that attend don't always get the big charge out of 1,000 people. Most people are not necessarily looking for a large church. They just want a great church to be involved with. Numbers is really irrelevant for them, okay? Now then, they like to see all the different kinds of ministries with children's ministries and things like that. We're not going to sacrifice that. But what it allows us to do is not worry about whether Gateway Downtown gets to be 750 people. What we get concerned with is how many churches can we launch that are reaching other people in their community? And therefore, in 5 to 10 years, if every 2 years, each one of these network churches are launching a new church, guess what happens? You go way past that 750 number because you don't have to worry about one location reaching everyone. You push it out and you maximize the kingdom of God. Next thing is this. It's brand new, but also brand trusted. So that when Dan goes out to talk with people and they say, well, what are you all about? You know, and he can say, well, we've already got one downtown. As a matter of fact, before we launch publicly, you could go down there and check it out for yourself. I will tell you, as a church planner, that was the hardest thing, was to explain to people what you were going to do at your service. You know, it was like, well, you're going to do what and where, and I don't understand all that. Versus now then, Dan could say, hey, you can go online and actually listen to the pastor of downtown give one of his messages. As a matter of fact, you could go downtown with me this next Sunday, because Pastor Dan will begin to join us as well as his launch team. He's up to about 20 people already that have said to him that they're going to commit to him to helping launch that church. They will start attending with us. They will pick up the DNA of what's going on with Gateway Downtown, but they will make it culturally relevant for CAMS. Okay, that's their job. Make it culturally relevant. Reach that people. Reach that domain. Ours is very clear where we are. It'll be very clear where they are. And so then what begins to happen is that people say, oh, well, something must be good because they're opening up a second location or a third location or fourth or tenth. All right. Third thing that I wrote down is this. Less cost, greater impact. It is costly to launch. It is costly. But what we can do is we can lower our costs for health insurance and payroll services and everything else in between. All of the books will be done by the same people who are doing downtown. We'll just keep a separate ledger. You know what that does? It allows Pastor Dan to go launch a church. He doesn't have to mess with all of the administrative things and that sort of stuff. He can go grow spiritually, on his own, and with that group of people, and launch that church effectively and efficiently. Now, here's what you need to know. Most of you have been around me long enough to know that you know this. I don't care about launching 20 sites so that everybody goes, wow, that means nothing to me. That means absolutely nothing. What I looked at was, what can I do to alleviate all of the burden that I felt and experienced with launching Gateway Downtown? That's what we'll be known as, Gateway Downtown. We're not the mothership or, the big dog downtown or anything like that. All of these churches will be similar. Pastor Dan and I will then work together towards making Gateway Downtown better as well as Gateway at CAMS better. So what really happens is you're adding staff without the costs involved to add staff. So everything is mutually beneficial. Everything works together. They will need to operate just like what we do, in the fact of that we had to make it on our own, okay? We're going to help them find partners to get financially stable and all those other things, but it's up to Pastor Dan and that group launching to become financially sustainable. This is not, hey, we've got all this extra, you can have all of it. We don't, all right? But we're going to work with our partners to get them to that point, and then it's up to them to make it go, all right? So they reach that community, and that's what they do. As I looked around and I looked through Scripture, especially with Nehemiah chapter 4, I felt like, that's where Cleveland is. We've got a lot to have to rebuild. And it's not just going to take place in one church. It's going to take hundreds of churches being community-minded and yet inward-focused, inward-growing, to reach Cleveland and really transform. Gateway Downtown has one specific strategy and one specific domain to reach. We can't do it all. We're not going to try to do it all. We're going to be very focused, just like what we've always been. And what I feel like God is going to do is he's going to respond to that. I think God's going to bless that. And I think God's going to do something miraculous through that. And then I think what people in Cleveland are going to be happy to see is look at all these churches working together. Look at the impact they're making in their own communities. Look at what is happening through these people. I think God's going to do something great and wonderful. Now then, as it relates to Nexus and what we're doing there, I know that sometimes it's like, whoa, could this be too much stuff? Well, the way I look at it is this. From the very beginning, we said we were going to plant churches. So that one's a non-negotiable. As to how it's all going to look and how it's all going to work is one thing. But from the very beginning, we knew that this is what we were going to do. Nexus is our way of reaching our community. That's why we're doing Nexus. Nexus is not because some of you are like me, you know, do I get free food at the end of the evening? You know, it's not quite like that. And Mickey's going to throw stuff at you if you ask him that, or, you know, discounted coffee or, you know, whatever else. It is because we feel like this is the best way to reach our community for Christ. We also feel like that with everything that we've looked at with the business plan, this is the best strategy going forward to plant more churches and to help with inner city partners that we've already got, like Westside Ecumenical, City Mission, and some of those places, because that's where we're going to be sending our profits to. Our profits, most of it will go towards church planting. Now, how much will that be? Well, that will depend on, at the end of the year, what you've got. If that's $14,000 or $50,000 or $100,000, the task force will become the board for Nexus, and they will determine where this is going. So what it's going to do is it's going to further the missions. So like when I told you we gave $24,000 in missions over this last year, there's a good chance after Nexus opening, we could see that number double, triple, or even quadruple. So what Nexus does for us is live out the gospel in a way that's culturally relevant in our domain. That's why we're doing it. I'm not hung up on having a coffee house. That was never my big dream. What happened was in the lives of our leaders, our staff here, was we started to come together, and here's what we said. All right, what can we do to have a front face to our church 24/7? Because our DNA is in the marketplace. Look at where we meet. Except we just have it for a few hours on a Sunday morning. How can we be in the marketplace 24/7? I don't know if you're aware or not. Most of you live downtown, you know this. Every single year, there's a 25% turnover for the people that live downtown. You know this if you live here, because every single day, there's probably a Ryder truck or a U-Haul truck or some truck at your apartment that is moving someone in or someone out. With Gateway, that is actually on the low side. We've actually seen 30% turnover. Now, I want you to really think about that. This church has grown because of you guys being faithful to invite people, getting the word out, being service-oriented to the city. People have heard about that, want to be a part of that. We've grown at least a 30% rate over the last year just to maintain. As a matter of fact, we've done more than that. We're somewhere around probably 45 to 50%. So our growth rate is phenomenal. It's just that you people need to quit getting jobs somewhere else, all right? I don't know how many times that, man, I'll meet somebody at the back door and they're like, man, my job's transferring me out, you know, or I've got this opportunity to go elsewhere. It happens, and that's the way downtown is. It's the way it's going to be. Now, here's the issue. If you've got 25% turnover, at least, and we've had higher than that, this isn't people mad at the church. I'm talking about they're living in Vermont, okay? We got one dude living in Vermont, another one living in Florida. You know, they're everywhere. One in Phoenix now. When you look at that, it's like, whoa. If you don't continue to reach people at just a 25% clip, you could close up shop in 2 years. I mean, it could go downhill fast. So one of the things that I looked at as the pastor was, all right, how do we stay in front of people? Because I really believe that Gateway Church is a great thing, and not because I'm here, but because you're here, because I believe God's working. And regardless of whether I'm here or not, you're Gateway, all right? You're the ones that's doing all the stuff. I just come up with the ideas that drive you crazy, all right? That's my job, you know? And when I look at that, I'm like, you know, we need to be in this community 24/7 so that people can know about us. When you think about 25% of turnover, that means in the last year, since we haven't done a mailer in such a long time, except for our events and the things we've tried to do downtown to stay in front of people, there's 25% of the people as of this last year that probably don't even know we exist. That's a problem. That means next year, 50% of the people potentially living downtown or near it don't even know we exist. If we don't stay missional and we don't stay missionally minded, we could be in big trouble. Now, then, I don't think we're in big trouble because I've seen everything that God's doing throughout the church. What I'm trying to paint the picture of is the vision of Nexus is not just so that we can have some cool coffee house, cafe place to hang out. It's going to be that, no doubt about it. It'll be a great place. But the mission is to reach people with the love of Christ. That's the mission. That's who we are. And I want you to know that I have been shocked at the number of business people who are not Christians at all. They're not anti-Christian. They're not interested. Who are working on our behalf to see that happen. I got a call the other day from the development leader of the warehouse district wanting to know what he could do to help us again. Why would he do that? Because he sees the value and what we're trying to do. They've already experienced it. They want more of it. They like you guys. They like what's happening for downtown. City leaders doing the same thing. Business leaders doing the same thing. What can we do? So here's what we're doing, okay? Thursday evening, February the 5th. I know it sounds like a long ways away. It's not, okay? It's not. It's in a month. That's our big fundraiser. The people who own the Hat Factory on West 6th have been gracious enough to let us have their space that evening to put on what Nexus would look like, taste like, feel like. Every part of the experience of Nexus is going to happen on that evening. Mickey's going to cater in the food, all right? This takes days for Mickey to do this. I've already watched him do one, okay? Days to put this thing together. It's a lot of effort and a lot of time. He's going to bring in all the food just like what we would have at Nexus. It may not be every single thing. We may tweak some things, but you're going to have a great idea. We're going to have coffee stations set up where people can sample the coffee and begin to tell us which ones they liked the best. We want that buy-in so that they can tell us we like this. At all of those tables are going to be our task force and their teams explaining in 3 minutes or less how their particular team fits into the overall vision of Nexus. So at all of these booths, you're going to get to sample food, drink some coffee, hear a little presentation, then move to the next thing. So everything from business plan operations to aesthetics to technology, all of that's happening. Dylan's going to be playing some music in the background, just like what would be a kind of a coffee house feel. We are going to have valet service that evening where that's paid for. Now, those of you who are sitting here right now, you're not included in that, okay? We're going to have a place for you to park, but we're not valeting you, okay? This is for your friends and people to be a part of. I've already talked with business leaders, and when I told them we were having valet, they were like, that's a sharp way to pull it off. That's a sharp way to pull it off. Because I also know it's February the 5th, all right? What could be happening February the 5th, right? We all know. So this is at the Hat Factory on West 6th, right across from the corporate RTA offices. The Blind Pig, right in through there, okay? If you need to know where that is, that's where it's at. People can pull up, drop off their cars. From 6:30 to 8:30 is the evening. We've compacted it tight, all right? First part of it is the eating part. We're going to have a video presentation. I'm going to challenge them with the vision. This isn't a high-pressure deal. Most of you have been around, know me. You know I'm not a fan of that. I'm just going to challenge them with a vision. This is the vision. This is what we want to do. This is what we've got to raise to get started. We don't need any sustaining funds that we can tell. What we need is a shove out, just like Gateway Church needed. We just needed a shove out. We've got it from there. That evening is the evening we want to get as many people of means there as possible. I'm going to have to take some pretty big relational risks. I'm going to be very honest with you. I'm going to have to ask some people to say, let me tell you what this night's all about. It's a fundraiser, man. It's a fundraiser, okay? Now, most of them are okay with that, but here's the follow-up question that I've had to ask some of them, and they've been very gracious. Not only do I need you to be there, I need access to your entire network. Now, any businessman knows what I'm asking. I need your entire list of people that could give some money and show up on that evening, and I'm going to write them or call them and ask them for that. That's a pretty big ask, okay? That's a huge thing. But I'm going to challenge all of us to be there on that night. I want you to be a part of that night. I want you to sample the food, the whole ambiance. Man, we're borrowing furniture from a bunch of different places so that it looks like a coffee house and everything else. We're going to transform that space for one evening to what Nexus would be like. And I want to remind you why we're doing it. It's not a cool place to hang out. It's not just a cool place that we would have our worship services in and all that other stuff. It's so that we can rebuild the walls of Cleveland, the spiritual wall. I don't know what we can really do financially, but I know what we can do spiritually. And really even emotionally for this city that needs it so desperately. And in that verse of scripture that we read in Nehemiah 4, where we ended, it talked about the people of Judah got tired. Matter of fact, the Message translation, which sometimes I read because it's very, very blunt and very straightforward, said, the people were pooped. I was like, well, there's a good description. The people got tired. And I want to challenge you with our GPS for this morning. We've talked about this phrase before, but it's just so crucial that we go back to it and remember we need to work like it depends on us and pray like it depends on God. Because ultimately, throughout this process, if you're working towards doing this sort of thing, you're going to get tired. You're going to get worn. You're going to feel like you're not getting there. Just this last week, and I'll share this with you, and then we need to move on to communion here. Got a text message from someone outside of our church that I don't really even know that well. I just kind of know of them. Said, hey, I felt impressed to send you this text message. I just had a heavy heart for you today. And I just want you to know that with what you're trying to do, that God's going to take care of it. And I don't know how. And I don't even know if you think that's weird since I don't really know you that well, but I had a heavy heart for you, and that was the message I was supposed to give to you. Not bad to get messages like that, you know? It wasn't but 3 days later that another guy looked at me and he said, I don't know why I'm saying this to you. And he said, I haven't seen anything that tells me that you're discouraged or anything else, but he said, I want to tell you one thing. God has really placed it upon my heart to tell you to have courage. And he said, I don't know if you know the definition of the word courage. And immediately in my mind, I was going, holy smokes, he doesn't even know. See, I'm starting a series next Sunday called Heart Matters, Matters of the Heart. And one of the first messages on losing heart, and the word courage literally means to have heart. This guy didn't even know that I was going in that direction. And he looked at me and he said, I don't know if you know the word courage or not and what it means. And I'm sitting there going, this is unbelievable. He goes, it means to have heart. And I want you to know if God's called you to this, he's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. And he said, so I don't know what you're going through or if even you even needed that, but I just wanted you to hear that from me. If you've got a word from God, you go for it. And so I want to challenge all of us this morning to begin to think of people that we can invite and bring on that evening. Not so much so that, yeah, we can raise dollars on that stuff, but for the mission. The mission is the reason. Why was Nehemiah rebuilding the walls? There was a mission behind it. It wasn't so he could say, wow, look at these walls that we rebuilt. He knew they were in disarray, that people were discouraged and they needed help. And Nehemiah came in, said, this is what we're going to do. Let's work like it depends on us and pray like it depends on God. We're going to move to the time of communion now. I'm going to ask those of you who do have little kids that are in the back, if you could get them so that the workers could take part in communion here in just a second. But I want us to just move into that time and just remind everybody, or if you're new to us, if you're a Christ follower, or maybe this morning, you know, God has touched your heart and you say, you know, I want to follow after this Jesus. Man, this would be the greatest first step in that relationship and in that process. But if you're new to us, brand new here this morning, you're welcome to take in communion. I would encourage you to do that. If this morning was the first time that you said, I want to follow after Christ, this would be a beautiful first step for you. And what we do here is we just kind of bow our heads and close our eyes here in a minute. And then when you feel led, you can just come up here, and usually a line is formed. Just kind of get in that line and come to the front. There'll be juice here and bread, and it represents the body that Jesus broke, you know, was broken, his body for us, and blood that was spilled out. And you can partake in communion here this morning. So I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes. And just as soon as I'm finished praying, whenever God leads you, you can just simply make your way forward and partake in communion. Father, we just thank you. Lord, I thank you for Gateway. I thank you for the life that she is, that she exemplifies in downtown Cleveland. Lord, I'm sure for some here this morning, there's probably a little confusion as to how this thing at CAMS would work. And while we don't have everything figured out, Lord, I just celebrate the fact that Pastor Dan has lived in that community for years. He's already got relationships there. It's where his family lives and goes to school there. And Lord, we just look forward to the day that that is launched. And Lord, whatever we can do as Gateway Church downtown to help them, to take the burdens off of, whether it's passing out things or letting friends know of a new church that they can attend. And Lord, we just thank you for just the idea of Nexus. We thank you for sending Mickey our way and his family. We thank you for sending other people who are just integral parts and all of these teams who are working so hard behind the scenes to pull this off. And Lord, I believe you're going to honor it. I believe this is a huge step in helping to rebuild the city, that while other people are looking for corporations to move in, that ultimately what we need is you. And that ultimately, we are lost without you. And so, Father, I just pray that when we get tired, that we will remember why we're doing what we're doing. It's not just so we've got a neat little place to call home and see a bunch of friends, but that we can share your love with others. And so, Father, as we celebrate communion this morning, it's a celebration of what you've done for us and a reflection. And so we just give you this next few moments together. In Jesus' name, amen.